So Romans chapter 1. Let's read what the Lord has for us today. We're going to continue. This is part 3 of our gospel-centered message series, which we are beginning here at the very beginning of my time with you, because it is what I feel to be the most important aspect of our doctrine is the gospel. And I want us to focus on this gospel and have everything that we do emanate from a joy that overflows from it. So everything that we do will be on purpose because of the gospel. And so the first week we defined the gospel. We said, what is the gospel? And we looked up a little bit about that. Last week we saw what the gospel tells us to do, and that's to make disciples. And so we saw the importance of making disciples who make disciples. That is the primary mission of our church. In the process of disciple making, there's also the proclamation of the gospel, and that's what we're going to focus on today. Is this gospel is not just something that could be done through good deeds, but it has to be proclaimed through words. The gospel is words. And so this is what we're going to look at today. Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16 says this. The Apostle Paul says, writing to the church at Rome, to the believers at Rome, says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let's pray. Father, may you make this text ingrained upon our hearts. Lord, let us also, with this same passion, proclaim the gospel to our neighbors, our friends, and our family here in Bradenton, across Florida, and across the world. Father, empower us with our identity in Christ and this mission that you have enabled us to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the believers who were gathered in Rome. They were few in number at the time. And this letter that he wrote preceded his visit to them, which he talks a little bit about in the first few verses here, how he had longed to see them. This is kind of a passionate and normal thing for Paul. Last week we saw that he longed to see Timothy, as he was hoping to see him soon to encourage him in the faith. And here, the same way in the first chapter, he's also doing the same thing, encouraging the believers in Rome, longing to see them. Well, eventually, he would make his way to Rome, and it would be, of course, by imprisonment, and where he would conquer the Roman world from his pen and paper through writing the letters to the churches, which have become most of our New Testament. The Apostle Paul eagerly wanted to visit the believers that were gathered here in Rome. He wrote this letter from Corinth, which was another city which he had planted another church in, and he had wrote a letter to that church, the book of Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And later on, he would be imprisoned for this gospel that he was telling this church was so important. Paul found himself jailed multiple times. He found himself whipped, chained, flogged, even endured a shipwreck, and eventually his life ended for being beheaded for this gospel. So when Paul says here in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, he meant it. Whether it was in jail, singing hymns at midnight, after he had just been whipped, him and Silas singing at midnight, the earthquake happened and everybody was stunned. And the jailers fearing their lives because to let somebody escape underneath your watch meant your death. Paul says, brother, we're here. And the jailer received Christ later on. This gospel was the driving passion behind everything that Paul did. All of his letters speak of this gospel. And here, the book of Romans, probably his greatest theological work, really in-depth details the gospel. The book of Romans is probably one of my favorite books of the Bible. What changed him? Because Paul never didn't start out this way. He started the opposite. He was eventually being chained and imprisoned and flogged and whipped, but he started out doing that himself. He hated Christians. He hated Jesus, and even created a law that nobody could preach or teach in this name. Well, one day, what changed him is that Paul, whose name at the time was Saul, ran into the resurrected Christ. And once you meet the risen Jesus, you can never be the same. You can never live or see life the same way. What changed all of those apostles, or the first disciples, who didn't even believe or were expecting a resurrection? What changed them for Peter just 40 days later to be, or 50 days later on the day of Pentecost, to be standing up and proclaiming the gospel and 3,000 people are saved? What changed Peter? The resurrected Jesus. So Paul sees the resurrected Jesus on the Damascus Road. This changed him. This was his motivation. It wasn't about making himself popular, which he was even before he was saved. Many of the believers didn't want to have anything to do with him because of this fear of their lives being imprisoned for the gospel as well. Paul wasn't motivated by numbers, potluck suppers. He wasn't motivated by getting published or people speaking about him or his praise. It was only his motivation was the gospel. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What's the worst thing they could do to me? Kill me? I am not ashamed of this gospel. Wow. So this morning, I want us to ask a similar question. What motivates us? Last week we saw we need to make disciples who make disciples. That is what makes our church successful. Not budgets, buildings, or people coming in attendance. Although a lot of those factors help us to convey the strength and health of our church, ultimately our success is not judged by that criteria. Let's be like this Paul who was changed by the resurrected Jesus. What motivates us? It should be people coming to faith in Jesus Christ and enabling them to be a dedicated follower of Jesus. So who are we reaching? Who are we reaching? Or are we just coming together to talk about sports, the weather, change our favorite recipes, talk about the traffic, the gorgeous weather we have in Florida, my New York Knicks who lost in Game 6 last night? What motivates us to do this? It should be people. People matter to God. And this is what motivated Paul. For Paul, there were no people barriers. And this is what he says here in Romans chapter 1. He says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both the wise and the foolish. No matter who you are, you need Jesus, and it's my job to tell you. It's my job to tell you about this resurrected Jesus who I met. Let's just stop and do something here real quick. Everyone, look to somebody next to you. Look to your neighbor, your person somewhere in your vicinity. Make eye contact with them and repeat after me. You ready? This is going to be fun. Ready? I'm glad I don't look like you. Now, if anybody needs marriage counseling, just let me know. I'm available. Now, as funny as that is, it's how a lot of Christians live their lives. I'm glad I don't look like you. What separates you from preaching the gospel to the nations? Is it age? Is it your ethnicity? Is it your religious upbringing? Is it your spotless criminal record? Which is ironic, isn't it? Spotless criminal record. That came out wrong, but it sounds good. All right, let's keep it. What keeps you from sharing the gospel. Listen, the gospel is powerful enough to transcend age, gender, political, socioeconomic, and ethnic differences. We have a big gospel because we have a big God. Amen? The gospel is the news that Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again. The tomb is empty, but so many of us are living as if it's occupied. May we be the answer to the question, is Jesus alive? With a resounding yes, because our passion to see other people come to know this gospel and to come to know our Savior is unparalleled with such devotion, because all that matters is the gospel. This is why the gospel must be center. This is why this gospel centrality that we're talking about for like 4 weeks in the very beginning here, this is why I began with this, because this is what everything is based on. This is the foundation. This is why we're here. This is why we're gathered. This gospel is good news. This is the gospel. Number one, the gospel compels me to live on mission. It compels me to live on mission. Listen to what Paul says here. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the foolish. This Greek word for obligation denotes a person who is indebted, who owes money, who is an ower. It gives us kind of, so Paul lived his life knowing that he was indebted to everybody he had met and hadn't met yet. We are under obligation that every man, every woman, and every child in Bradenton knows the gospel. Amen? We are indebted. We have a debt to pay, that because we have been saved and forgiven of such a great sin and salvation. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and this great God who poured out all of his wrath on Jesus made us alive in him. That's good news. And so we live with this obligation, this indebtedness to every man, woman, and child. May this be our passion and our calling at Northwest Baptist Church. Look, Paul, to all Greeks. Now, Greeks, don't get confused by that word. Greeks is Gentile. Okay? Who's a Gentile? A Gentile is everybody that's not a Jew. So if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And back in the Bible days, they called them Gentiles or Greeks because Greek was the one of the main language of the Roman world. And the New Testament was written in Greek. So because of that, it was the common language. So Paul says, when he says Greeks, he says, I'm indebted to everybody who's not a Jew. Paul was the missionary to the Gentiles, to the barbarians. Interesting word. You know, those are people that may not look like you, smell like you, talk like you, vote like you do. Maybe not live in the same neighborhood as you do. Maybe somebody who you might have a prejudice against. These barbarians are people that were Greek but didn't even speak Greek language. They were very uneducated, low-life people. This is what Paul is saying. Obligation to both the Greeks, to the barbarians, both the wise and to the foolish. Everybody needs the gospel, whether you're smart or dumb. You need the gospel. Basically what I want you to see from this, Paul took responsibility. He took ownership in this Jesus and his gospel. How are we taking advantages of the opportunities to every day share Jesus? There's a lot of people that live with an evacuation theology. Evacuation theology. Maybe you don't know what that is. The evacuation theology, I call it, is because we grow numb to the pains of this world because we know one day we're out of here. And whatever is going to happen, happens. We're gone. We're out of here. Whatever happens, happens. This is not the gospel. We cannot live with an evacuation mentality or theology, because that is heretical. We need to live underneath an obligation. Secondly, the gospel compels me to live on mission because it anticipates seeing God work. Paul just wasn't coming to preach in Rome because he thought the gospel might work. What did he say in verse 15? So I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Why is he eager? Because he knows that God is going to do something amazing. Amazing. And this goes on to our next part. The gospel compels me to trust God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel is the power of God. Paul says he was not ashamed, even though he knew it would one day cost him his life. Paul knew this. I'm guaranteed that Paul knew this. That one day it wasn't going to be an angel that shook the prison with an earthquake and he was going to escape. One day Paul was going to die, and he knew this. And in spite of all that, besides all the beatings and the floggings, Paul knew that he had to trust God because this is God's gospel, not Paul's. So when we share the gospel in Bradenton to our neighbors, our friends, to every man, woman, and child, we need to live with the same anticipation that this is not my gospel, it's God's. And this is what he says here. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. This word, power, in the Greek is the word dunamis. Say it with me. Dunamis is where we get our Greek English word, dynamite. Remember that show? Dynamite. The gospel is the dynamite of God. Whoa, not a firecracker. Dynamite. Explosive results. Power that cannot be told through ours. As a preacher of the gospel, I need to understand this, that God will not save anybody because of my eloquence, which if four sermons already, you know, I'm not very eloquent. Because of my wit or my creativity. I am not the power of God. The gospel is. Maybe you're saying, Dan, I'm kind of scared to tell somebody about Jesus. Join the club, because 95% of Christians live their entire lives without telling one person about Jesus. That doesn't bode very well for disciples making disciples who make disciples. 95%. But I got good news for you. Because it's not your power to change anybody's life. It's not your job to save anybody. God's. It's God's. God does the saving because it's His power. He just has to share it. So this is why Paul was with eager anticipation. Because he could be in a Roman jail singing hymns at midnight, sharing the gospel, and a jailer gets saved. Wow. Unbelievable. Paul can go from prison, shackled to a Roman guard, and write letters all across the Roman Empire and change it. Why? Because he's sharing the gospel. The dynamite of God. It's God's power to everyone who believes. So you preach it, and God saves people. That's how it works. Now, I could be up here, I could tell illustrations, I could be real creative with object lessons, and those are helpful, and God uses those, but ultimately, those things are not going to save anybody. The only thing that's going to save anybody is the power of God. And that's that Jesus became a man, and God the Father poured out all of His wrath on Jesus because He's holy, because you and I are lost on our way to hell, and without that sacrifice, without that substitution, we could never live for God. We could never know God, but the gospel raises the dead to life. That's good news. The gospel is the power of God to not be ashamed. Even though Paul knew that it was going to cost him his life, he still shared the gospel. Do you know the story of Jim Elliot? Maybe you don't. Jim Elliot was a missionary to the Alca Indians in the jungles of Ecuador. Him and four other missionary brothers were with him. And they had a passion to share the gospel with the tribal people in the jungle of Ecuador, these Alca tribes. He was there for 11 months, sharing the gospel of Jesus, helping them with medical supplies and needs and whatnot. And 11 months after his arrival, 10 tribal warriors showed up and murdered them. All he did was share the gospel. That's powerful. But what's even more interesting is his wife Elizabeth Elliot, sometime after her husband's murder, flew to the jungles of Ecuador, shared the gospel with the same people who murdered her husband, and God saved those people. That's the power of God. That although these people murdered her husband, she shared the good news, not because she was witty or smart or creative or passionate. She shared the gospel, and God saves. The gospel is that God saves sinners. That's the power of God. It's the dunamis, the power of God. So if you're scared to share the gospel, don't be. Because it's God who is going to save, not you. It's not your job to save. It's not my job to save. It's His. All we need to do is share it. Quickly turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Verse 14. How then, Paul says later on in this letter, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him in whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, I'm not a feet person. I don't know if you are. I think feet are ugly. Just, can we be honest? All right. But for some reason, for some strange reason, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these words to say that feet are beautiful for those who are sharing the gospel. My ugly feet are beautiful in God's eyes when I go and share the love of Christ with somebody who is lost and headed for a Christless eternity. That's the power of God. That's the power of God. Now, I haven't been here very long, but I'll tell you one thing is that I'm very honored to be in a church that was pastored by a man for almost a year. And Pastor Tom Bennett. And there's been countless of people who have told me that this man, through his words of preaching the Word of God, helped them to see Jesus clearer. Tom Bennett has beautiful feet. Amen. Now, he has no idea I was going to say that. But brother, I am thankful for your example in this church. To preach the gospel, a man who has served Jesus for many years in this area and other areas with the passion of starting churches, with the Southern Baptist Association here, of his dealings with Northwest Baptist. This is a man who has beautiful feet, Tom. And I've never seen your feet, but I know you've got beautiful feet. Praise the Lord for you, brother. And you too can have beautiful feet. And all you need to do is preach the gospel. Let me close with this. Sort of a semi-closing, so don't get excited, okay? A few years ago, my neighbor across the street in Overone, down in Cape Coral, he was cutting his lawn, and he didn't like to cut his lawn, so he cut it every now and then when it was really high with the push mower, and August, when you're like dying outside, you know, it's like causing us to work. So I have this lawn tractor, or had this lawn tractor, and if you're going to know anything about me, I hate doing yard work. Despise it. I am thanking God my son is 12, going to be a teenager, and he now cuts my grass. But I saw him, and I was like, you know, I have this tractor, and that would make his job a lot easier. So I went over there, and I said, hey, anytime, come use it. It's free. I mean, just, you know, run out of gas. The gas tank's right there. Go get some. What? Just use my tractor. No reason. You know, typical. Thanks, man. But he didn't think. Well, a couple weeks later, the grass was higher again, and he started to cut it, and it was very high, and he was having a hard time. So he moved on and came across the street, and he says, hey, you mind if I? Sure, go for it. And so he used my lawnmower. And through that, we were able to develop this relationship and talk a little bit more. And he came over to get the lawnmower. We talked a little bit more. He found out I was a pastor starting a church in Cape Coral. I shared the gospel with him. He didn't get saved. And he continued to cut his grass. Well, some months went by, and Lori comes to me, and I was in the bedroom, and she says, Bert's at the door, and he says he really needs to talk to you. I said, oh, okay, tell him the lawnmower's in the garage. No, he really needs to talk to you. Oh, okay. So I get to the door, and I see my neighbor, and he's very emotional, and you could tell something had tragic happened in his life, and he was going through some marriage problems and some marital issues where, you know, very, very tragic situation. And he says, Dan, he says, I don't have this Jesus like you do. This story you told me of how he died for my sins because I'm going to, Dan, I need to believe this. And I was able to lead my neighbor to Christ. Now, praise the Lord for that, because all I did was offer the man my lawnmower. But God somehow used this to intersect our path so that I would have an opportunity to preach the gospel. Now, look at the bottom of your sermon handout or turn in your Bibles to Acts 17:24. I printed the verses out for you. Acts 17:24. We're going to close tying that story up with this passage, all right? Acts 17:24. The God who... Here's Paul preaching on Mars Hill. Paul again. This is a lot of Paul today. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. The God, our sovereign God, before time began, knew and planned on purpose that I would live at 2023 Northeast 10th Avenue, and my neighbor across the street, who we were both renting houses, would also rent across the street from me. And one day, God knew that our paths were to cross. And somehow he made us live in the same year, in the same time frame, and live in the same street. And because of that, through God's providence and sovereignty, God drew him to his gospel. He accepted and believed the gospel. Why? Because God planned it that way. Now, think with me. Look what Paul says here. That God, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God. God has you where you are because the people around you need Jesus. And it's by no accident that you work with the people you do. And it's no accident that you go to school with the kids that you go to school with. And there's no accident that you live in the neighborhood you live, because God, before time began, planned it that way. For what purpose? For the global glory of God and the gospel, and that people would be drawn to his Son. Now think with me for a second. If we change our mentality and thinking from, I'm glad I don't look like you, to, I'm just like you, but God has saved me by his grace. I don't deserve it. I'm no better than you, but I know that you can have the same thing I do, because our God is good. Gospel-centered mission. What drives us as a church is to tell every man, woman, and child in Bradenton that there's a God who loves them and has providentially put them in this place. So think with me. And now, we don't have time to do it right now, but sometime after church, before lunch, don't forget, flip over your sermon handout today, and I want you to write down at least five names of people that you know you cross every day that you know they don't know Jesus. And I want you to start praying for them and understanding that God has determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us. In Him we live and move and have our being. It's on purpose. Live on mission. Let's pray. Father, we know that it's not by our power, by our words, by our deeds, but Lord, it's solely through the power of God working through the gospel in our lives. Lord, nothing will keep your gospel from advancing. Nothing. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Lord, we rest in your sovereignty. We rest in your providence that you have put the people in our paths on purpose through this time period in 2013 in Bradenton, Florida, that the people we work with and live with, Lord, let us not be ashamed because of our lack of knowledge. But Lord, let us be confident in the power of your gospel to save those who believe. This is the message. Lord, help Northwest Baptist Church use and find these opportunities to show Jesus to people corporately and personally. In your name, amen.